And here is this wicked religious monstrosity, the great harlot, who seems to be having a field day even in our day. But there's coming a day when God's judgment is going to come down, and when His hand of judgment comes down, it will come quickly. The lamentation of her destruction comes in verse 9 through verse 19. First, it's the kings who mourn her from a distance. They see this great city going up in flames, for in 1 hour her judgment is come, in verse 10. Then in verse 11, it's the merchants of the earth. They weep and they mourn over her, for no one's there to buy their merchandise anymore. They have no longer an outlet for their goods. Their merchandise of gold, silver, precious stones, pearl, fine linen, purple, silk, and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, all the things from which her gods were made, the cinnamon, the incense, fragrant oil, frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, bodies and the souls of men. Notice the progression of order. And the souls of men. The merchants of the earth weep over her. She's gone. No longer do they have any way of sustaining their incomes. This is a total collapse in the economy because of the destruction of the great harlot. Then in verse 17, in 1 hour such great riches come to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by the ship, sailors as many as trade in the sea, stood at a distance. They cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? They're saying, we've never seen anything like it before, and they never have, and they never will see anything like it again. The final end of all things is right here before us. They're surprised at how quickly she has fallen. Now notice, though, there is tremendous jubilation in heaven in verses 20 through 24. Tremendous jubilation in heaven. The scene on earth is one of mournfulness, one of sorrow, but the scene in heaven is one of great joy for the saints of God and for God Himself. Reminds me of the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 16 to His disciples. He said, I'm going away from you, and you're going to weep, and you're going to be sorrowful. But the world is going to rejoice. But then He says there's coming a time when you will rejoice and the world is going to be sorrowful, because I'm coming back to you again. Here He is, coming back in chapter 19 in all of His power and glory. So there's jubilation in heaven, verse 20, over the fact that God has finally avenged you on her. God has avenged His people. He always does. Believe me, He always does. Now I know that some of us this morning feel like we've been unfairly treated by this world system, and you will. Jesus said that in this world, you'll be hated by this world. You'll be hated by this world. They'll treat you just like they treated me. If they were obedient to my word, then they're going to hear your word. But if they weren't, then they won't hear your word either. There's a lot of us probably this morning that feel as though we've not received just treatment in the courts of law, or perhaps by those who simply are opposed to us in many different areas of life, and we say, why, oh God, don't you do something? He will. He will. You can be sure of that. Our God will. And I, for one, am glad that all of the circumstances in our society, to consider that all of the injustices in our society today, that there is a God in heaven who will eventually avenge Himself. He will avenge His people, and He will show Himself to be absolutely just and pure and righteous in all of His ways. That day is coming. God says, vengeance is mine, I will recompense, thus says the Lord, Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, and He will. Now look at verse 21. Here's a symbolical act. A mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon will be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. What one of us, or which one of us, as a child and maybe even as an adult, have not been standing next to a body of water? We find as big a stone as we can pick up and heave at any distance, and we throw it into the water. And there's this tremendous kerplunk. And then the ripples go out. But once the sound has vanished and the ripples have all rippled away, there's no more evidence of the stone. It's gone. Gone out of sight. And God says, that's exactly what I'm going to do to this present world system, this present evil world system that's corrupt, that feeds the greed of man, that destroys man. He says, I am going to destroy it. It will make a great splash. It will send out ripples as it does in chapter 18. But it disappears, and it disappears out of sight, never to be seen again. Now, this is really the end of civilization as we know it, chapters 18 and 19. And there are some powerful lessons that stem from this chapter. Number one, be careful how you invest your life. You only have one shot at it. You only go around once. So you be careful how you invest your life. If your great desire and goal in life is simply to build buildings, machines, bridges, businesses, if that's all and no more, then you've missed it. That's what Revelation chapter 18 is saying. You've missed it. You've blown it. You will mourn with the rest of the earth when you see everything that you have invested your life in going up in smoke. Somewhere I read, one of the horrors of hell is the undying memory of a misspent life. Have you ever felt like you've really blown it in something that you've done and you think, oh, if I could have just done that differently? You live with that. You lose sleep over that. Can you imagine a whole eternity where you're wondering and you're thinking to yourself, oh, if I had only have done it differently? Where do we get that? Luke chapter 16, verse 25. Jesus, in that story on the rich man and Lazarus, he said, son, to the rich man, remember that in your lifetime you received nothing but good things, but this poor Lazarus, nothing but evil things. But now you are tormented and he is comforted. The tables are turned. Misspent life. A misdirected life. Put his energy and his efforts in the wrong thing. And we Christians can misspend our lives, our talents, our money. Invest in people, not material things. People outlive material things, which will one day be destroyed. There's a second powerful lesson, and that is vengeance will one day come. Don't you try to seek vengeance on our worldly system. You cannot do it. God says, I will do it, and he will, and he does. Chapter 18. Finally, if you are a believer, you're on the winning side. Let me remind you that don't walk around with a long face because you're in a world that's opposed to you. It may look like third down and long yardage, but brother, we are on the winning team. Let me remind you of that this morning. This evil system called Babylon is as good as fallen. God said it, and that settles it. And the tables will one day be turned, and this worldly system will have to bow down and recognize all true believers for what they are. In Nazi Germany, back during World War II, there was once an elite membership, the Nazi Party, containing 8 million members. Members were proud to belong to the ruling party in Germany. It meant power, prestige, and oftentimes wealth. But once the German army collapsed, the tables were turned. To have your name on the Nazi rolls meant disgrace, investigation, prison, and even oftentimes death. And as we see in our newspapers, that same threat continues to this very hour to those who were living during that time and part of the Holocaust movement. I think you see the parallel here quickly. To be part of this present evil world system, today may be the easy way out, but tomorrow it will be disgrace and shame. Next week, the good news. The good news is God begins to make all things new. Let's bow together in prayer. We celebrate victory today. Christ accomplished victory completely, totally, on that cross. He put to rout the enemy. He destroyed the power of the enemy. Satan is only waiting to be incarcerated. And he can taunt and he can threaten, but he can only go so far because of the cross. Nothing can ever separate you from God's love in Christ because of the cross. Our redemption was sealed at the cross. The cross is never to be repeated again. All good things that we have, the great hope that we have in Christ, is because of the cross. So our Lord commanded us to oftentimes remember the cross by means of partaking of the bread, a symbol of his body, and the cup, a symbol of his blood that was shed for us. Total, complete forgiveness of sin, complete redemption. This is for believers only. If you're a believer in Christ, then we encourage you to do so. If you're not a believer, why not put your trust in Christ this morning? The gospel, the good news is that Christ died for our sins, that's your sins and my sins, according to the scriptures. And he was buried and he was raised again the third day, according to the scriptures. And he was seen, and his promise is that he will return. And this is all in accordance with the scriptures. You just simply believe that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord, and you will have life. God has made it so easy that there's not a one of us that cannot attain, because all we have to do is believe that the death of Christ was effective for each of us. As our heads are bowed, I'd like for you to do this. I'd like for the house lights to be turned down low, and for the men who are going to be serving communion to come at this time. We have some of our young men and women who will be aiding us in worship up here this morning, singing, and we just simply want you to bow your head and worship where you are and sing with us. Partake with us. This is to be a time of celebration, not a time of mourning, but a time of celebrating. First we will pass out the bread and then the cup in a few moments when everyone has received, and then we'll partake together.
Thank you.
Lord took bread on the night in which he was betrayed, and the first thing he did was he gave thanks. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for this bread, which is an ever-present reminder of your body that was given for us, how you are the bread of life that's come down from God out of heaven, giving life to your people. We thank you for the sustenance for this life as well as eternal life, and for the privilege we have to come into this right relationship with you through this offering that you made on our behalf. So we praise you and give you thanks. And then he took it and he said, take this and eat it in remembrance of me.
My soul, my life, my all.
After they had eaten of the bread, he took the cup, and likewise he gave thanks. And Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for this visible reminder of your blood that was shed for us. And we praise you that your blood that was sprinkled upon the holy place within the divine tabernacle itself, not made with hands, that is heaven itself, is forever effective for your people. And that you are there in the very presence of God at his right hand, interceding for us. We praise you. And then he took the cup and he said, this cup represents a new covenant in my blood. This will do you as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The men will gather up the cups, and then in a moment they'll come back to receive the morning offering. So if you can prepare for that.
Holy, holy, holy is thy name.
Of being able to give to you, and we pray for those who are supported through this ministry around the world, missionaries and others, various ministries. We ask that their needs be met. Again, we ask for the relocation, that you would continue to miraculously supply. We trust you. Thank you for the privilege of being able to give. In Jesus' name, amen.